Wherever there are people living together, we're going to have differences in opinion. And wherever people are trying to do things, we'll have arguments over procedure. And this is certainly true in everywhere you find people together. I expect there's not a family that doesn't know that you can have in the family big arguments over how to do things and what ought to be done. Certainly it's true in communities. You know that school boards, they have big arguments over what they should do in the school. And so far as our government is concerned, so far as politics is concerned, seems to be all argument from beginning to end. And that happens in church too. When we get together in the church, and if the church is trying to do anything, you'll find that we no sooner get underway and get started than someone else has a different idea, and it will bring argument and discussion. Some of us will know how in recent years this country of ours has seen an exhibition of evangelism such as the world had probably never seen in the person of a very able and very useful and much blessed evangelist who has been known far and wide with the great work that he has been doing. And yet, if you have had your attention to these things at all, you will know that he has been criticized. People have been opposed to it. Not long ago, I remember hearing about a campaign that was going to open in Chicago. Billy Graham was going to have his campaign over in Chicago. And I remember I was up in Canada when we heard about it, and we read where some man, supposed to be a very great scholar, gave it as his opinion that a meeting such as the Billy Graham campaign would actually hinder the cause of the gospel and of the church in the city of Chicago. Well, a thing like that's hard to bear. It's hard to get along with. You don't agree with them, then what you going to do? Well, you'll argue. And you might argue on and on. It's just a difficult thing to find out how these things will work. Now, of course, there are a good many people in the world we don't have to get along with. They don't belong to us. We don't belong to them. It's just like with a family. They're not married to everybody. We just got some people to get along with. And it's like also in the family, not everybody belongs to us. We have our own people. The same is true with the community, and the same is true with the church. After all, we've got our own people, and we have our own problems among our own people. But in the family, in the community, in the school, in the church, to which we belong, amongst us, there can be differences of opinion. And these differences of opinion can become very definite, very marked. And we then are face to face with the problem of trying to find some kind of solution. Now, the early church had this kind of a situation, and they found a solution. Now, I'm not going to argue for the time being what the solution was as to why it was right and so on. We understand that it was, and we're very much impressed with their procedure of arriving at that conclusion. How did they know? They hadn't known before when they got together as a group. How did they find out? And you will remember. First of all, they listened to a man who had personally had experience with the Lord that would indicate a certain course of action was the right one to take. Then they had two missionaries got up and told them that taking that course of action had brought blessing, real blessing, and that would show that God had endorsed a certain way of doing it. Then another man got up who apparently knew the scriptures real well, and he interpreted the Bible to show that this particular course of action they had in mind was according to the will of God. So they agreed that this would be all right, and this is what they would do. And then they did this. They sent word to the people that were involved, to the people who, in a certain sense, you might say, would have been the victims of whatever decision was made. They sent to these people, wrote to them a courteous letter, in which they gently showed them what they wanted them to do. And this was all finished up with the letter having been decided. And in chapter 15 in the book of Acts, in verse 29, you come to the end of the letter as they had agreed upon. Now we're going to read from verse 30 on and see what happened when they took this letter. So this is what we read. So when they were dismissed, that refers to the early church in Jerusalem, the elders and the apostles and the preachers, the missionaries were all together. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, that is to say, Barnabas and Paul and Judas and Silas. These four men came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they called a convocation of the whole congregation that gathered together, they delivered the epistle, which, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. That is to say, this church in Antioch rejoiced in the goodwill which the church at Jerusalem showed toward them. The kindness, the thoughtfulness, the charity, the courtesy, all these things were appreciated, together with the fact that the church at Jerusalem had made a decision which indicated that the church at Antioch was accepted as a real Christian church. You see, what you really have is that you have Barnabas and Paul preaching among the Gentiles, Gentiles believing and being baptized and entering into the study of the gospel and the joy of the Lord in fellowship with others. Then you had folks coming down from Jerusalem and saying, that's not good enough. What happened to them isn't the whole thing. They needed to be circumcised too. And that caused a big question. That would mean that the experience these people had had earlier was not valid, that it wasn't complete, that it would take more. And that was a worrisome thing. And now comes the word down from the main church, from the mother church, you don't need to worry about it anymore because we're not going to ask you to do that. That's about what it was. And so they read it out, and the people rejoiced for the consolation. Now verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, that's where the two men sent down to represent the church at Jerusalem, they also were real good preachers. They exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And I have to think to myself when I'm passing that, that that does mark them as preachers, doesn't it? They exhorted them with many words. And actually, that's about how it went. And they preached and preached to them. And by the way, I wonder if any of us have an idea. What do you think about what they said? Do you have an idea what they said? What do you think Judas and Silas talked about when they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them? Here we have again that word confirm. You know, confirm is to make something solid, to make it strong. This brings us back to the real meaning of the Christian gospel. When is a person a Christian? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You believe Christ Jesus died for you, that he shed his blood for you so that you would be forgiven, that he rose from the grave for you so that you might be delivered from your own natural self. He ascended into the presence of God for you so that you can pray to God anytime because Christ Jesus is right there when you go before God. And he sent forth his Holy Spirit, sending his Holy Spirit down into the hearts of the people so that they might have the fellowship of God and the power of God and the mind of God and the help of God day by day as they live. Now that all those things were the truth. Now, when Judas and Silas preached, I think that's the kind of stuff they preached. They just went over that in one way or another, over it and over it and over it, with many words confirming the disciples. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. They stayed a length of time preaching in that community, and then they went home. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. We have Judas and Silas named as the two men that went down from Jerusalem. I'm not sure that there were only those two. They were named, but it's conceivable that there could have been others along with them. In any case, when the time came to go home, Silas didn't go. He stayed there in Antioch, mingling with these people, where he had found doubtless a fresh grasp of the things of the Lord, and he was rejoicing in them. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. This brings to our mind again to raise a question. What do you think they preached? Teaching and preaching the word of God. What is the word of God? What is the word of the Lord? From what you have in the New Testament, from everything that you gather in the Bible, what do you think it means? When it says here they were teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And I want you to notice from everything we have had up so far that the word of the Lord primarily reveals to the human heart what God will do for you, what God will do in you, what God will do through you. Some people will say, well, that's very self-centered. And the answer to that I'd give is, well, I am. What do I mean by that? Listen, there's only one of me. You see, I live my life just inside me. That doesn't make me selfish. That makes me human. I'm a person. And when I talk about being saved, it's I'm to be saved. When I talk about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say that Christ Jesus died for sinners, I'm the sinner he died for. When you say that the Holy Spirit is given to be in the hearts of the believer, I'm the believer he's given to. If you say the church is made up of the members of the people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the member. I am the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, I am in the church and I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you say that the church is the body of Christ, I am the body of Christ. That's who you're talking about. If you say that we are to have fellowship with God, I am to have fellowship with God. If you say the church is to walk with the Lord, I'm to walk with the Lord. That's not being selfish. That's being honest. That's being straightforward. That's being real. That's what it really means. And by the way, if you say that the church is to pray, I'm to pray. If you say the church is to do the will of God, I'm to do the will of God. If you say that the church is to bear witness to the truth, I'm to bear witness to the truth. If you say the church is to go to the ends of the earth preaching the gospel, I'm to go to the ends of the earth preaching the gospel. And if I don't go in person, I should send someone else. That's my business. Why? Because Christ Jesus came for me. Why? Because I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. It's all like that, you see. Now, what do you think this word of the Lord was that they preached? It's the word of the Lord to me and to you. That's just the point. It's the word of the Lord to you. That's what they preached. And they showed these people the truth in Christ Jesus, how any individual can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and become a child of God, open his heart and receive the Holy Spirit, and be counted a son of God, live in this world trusting in God, and in the world to come go to be with him. These are the things they preached, and God blessed them. Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to us and help us to understand these things. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.